our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we humbly, Lord, submit ourselves to thy presence, believing, Father, that you have come down in this hour with a shout to get your people ready, Lord, to take us home. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to the changing of the mind, that the body would receive the change at the voice, and, Lord, that we would be in one accord, one mind, that truly the mind that was in Christ would be in us. And now we just submit ourselves to your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I would like to continue our study of the book of Romans, and we'll pick up at the second chapter and paragraph 12 and read to the end of the chapter. But before we do, I want you to notice that Paul is addressing the Romans here, who are Gentiles, and yet he's using the Jew as an example for this illustration. And I also want you to keep in mind that there were three exoduses, and in each one, God came down in the form of the pillar of fire to deliver the people, to call them out from where they were at, and to bring them into a land of promise. Now, it just happens that in the first exodus, we find God using Moses as his spokesman to gather together the Israelites in Goshen. God gathering and God delivering, but he used a man to perform that gathering through. Then at the second exodus, we find God coming back down in the form of the pillar of fire, and doing the same thing to the church. He came down to deliver the people and to gather them together to bring them forward into the promise of God. Now, if we're to be reading these verses of Scripture as though that they pertain to this hour, then we must know that what the situation was in those hours so that we could understand what it is in this hour. In other words, we have to understand Alpha in order to understand Omega. And so in order to understand what was happening back in Alpha, in order to understand what's happening today in the Omega, we have to understand what took place back then as well. Therefore, when we read the Scripture from Romans this morning, I want you to be thinking what Paul was addressing to the Romans and why he was addressing this. Because then you can apply it to today to get a better picture of the condition of the church in this hour. Now, remember, to the Jew, the Word of God was the law. Now, what does that signify to you when you think of the law? Dwayne. Okay, but you know, when you think of the law in terms of today, in our state, in your state, in your local town, nationally, the law is what?
Correct.
Huh?
Correct.
Well, that's true. But the Jew, though, you know, when you consider the law, in the essence of the law, it was something that you absolutely had the control. The jurisdiction. And you had to answer to that law. Now, that's precisely the way that they looked at God's word, was as law. And the Jew was a legalistic person, but very much so a man who looked at the word of God from a standpoint of being very legalistic about his believing and fulfilling the law while in his flesh. Therefore, we can see that to do so, you would have to look at the law as a sort of absolute. And it was. The highest of the high. By becoming obedient to the law, you are displaying, at least outwardly, that you believe it. So we are not talking about unbelievers here, but we're talking about believers. These were a very sincere people who believed that they must show some sort of an outward display in order to be seen as one who believes. Therefore, what we see here is a kind of analogy to what we see among us in the message today. The very same attitude that we saw among those who left Goshen and those who left Judaism to follow Paul as he followed the pillar of fire, and so today we find the same attitude among those who would follow Brother Branham as he followed that pillar of fire. Now, with this background, let's read what Paul says here in the book of Romans, as though it was written for our admonition. Now, for the purpose of this reading, I would like to change the word law to message, and Jew to believer in the message. So we'll read from Romans 2 and verse 12 to the end of the chapter. For as many as have sinned without the message shall also perish without the message. And as many as have sinned in the message shall be judged by that same message. For not the hearers of the message are just before God, but the doers of the message shall be justified. For when the unbelievers which have not the message do by nature the things that contained in the message, these having not the message are a tradition unto themselves. We show the work of the message written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, using the message to excuse or to pardon themselves or to accuse others. In the same day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a believer in the message, and restest in the message, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the message, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the message. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou thyself, not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery, spiritually? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest the boast of the message through breaking the message, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the unbelievers through you. As it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the message. But if thou be a breaker of the message, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the message, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the message, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the message? For he is not a believer in the message which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a believer in the message which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now I think when we read it that way, it takes on a whole different meaning to us. You know, it's easy for us to look back in the past and cast aspersions upon the Jew and say, well, you know, you know, they claimed the law, but then they were breakers of the law and blah, blah, blah. But what about the message? I like that very last thought there where we read, he says, but he is a believer in the message which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, let's begin this morning to examine these wonderful words of Paul in the light of this end time message, seeing that nothing can come to life outside of the revealed word. Let's go back to verse 25 and look for a moment at this important principle that Paul is speaking to us. He says, if thou be a breaker of the message, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, all those things you do in the flesh, all those things you do in the flesh, all those works you do, all those wonderful things you do for God, is actually counted against you. Remember this, those people who come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? Cast out devils? Did many mighty, wonderful works? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. If thou be a breaker of the message, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And then I would like to add this to this thought, the thoughts that he spoke in verse 29 when he said, he is a believer in the message which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, where is the focus? Where is the direction? You see, if you look at the message and look at the titles of the messages, you'll find that the preeminence was to be placed in God. It wasn't the mighty Christ unveiled, it was the mighty God unveiled. It was the unveiling of God. All those different message titles, Brother Van used, Then you say, well, what about Christ is the mystery of God revealed? Notice, Christ is the mystery of what? Of God being revealed. Therefore, Christ is a mystery. But it's God who's revealing. You can find every place within the Scripture that advances that Jesus never came to manifest the Son. He came to manifest the Father. You see? So Christ is the mystery. Now what is Christ? The Anointed One. The Anointing. Therefore, does it matter if it was Christ that was in that rock? If that rock was Christ that followed the children of Israel? If it was the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire? Does it matter? Do we have to understand? No. The understanding is this, that it was God doing it. It was God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So the preeminence is in God. See? Now, notice here that Paul is teaching us a principle here, that what you count for righteousness actually becomes unrighteousness. What you count for circumcision actually becomes uncircumcision. What you count on for bringing you peace with God is what actually brings enmity between you and God. If you do not count, if you do not receive the message from your heart. If you receive it only as a mental understanding. But remember, you have to have it here before it can come to here. It's got to be here first, and then God can anoint it here and bring it down into here. But this is what counts. This is what counts, not what's up here. What takes place in here. Now, Paul warns us here that the believer is not one who outwardly seems to have all their hairs in the right place. But it is one whose heart is in the right place. Then what we are looking at here is an admonition to look inward for this message to bring forth a change inwardly and not just on our outward appearance. Why do people have problems understanding Godhead? Why do people have problems in the churches? Because they look at the outward. People look at the vessel that God used to dwell in. And they can't discern who that was. And you know something? In every age, brother, sister, the key to every age of the unveiling of God, or God manifesting Himself to the people, although it was through a badger skin, although it was through a mask, a vessel, yet the focus was not to be on the vessel. Now the key is recognizing that it wasn't the vessel, but it was God working through the vessel. But does it matter if it's the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud or the rock? If it was the Logos or if it was the Theophany or if it was whatever. But it was the thing that counts, brother, sister, is that it was God doing it. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Don't get hung up on those things which are not pertinent. The elect in every age can look at what is being done and they don't see the vessel, they see God. The unbeliever looks at the vessel and they stumble and they don't see God. And that's the difference. In fact, as we said, we are looking then at what Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 2, is that it is an admonition to look inward for this message to bring forth a change inwardly and not just an outward appearance. Don't get hung up on the outward. In fact, this is what our change outwardly is all dependent upon, is an inward change to bring forth the outward one. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and reading verses 1 to 3, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, if you stop right there, you're going to begin looking at the outward. He says, which is wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or as the Lambda translation says, which is your spiritual act of worship. But if you stop right there, which so many do, always looking back, always looking forward, failing to recognize what God is doing right now, if you stop right there, your focus will be on presenting your body as a living sacrifice. But notice he goes on in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. May it not just be a conforming, an outward expression, an outward show, but be you transformed, and that word transformed is a metamorphosis, and a metamorphosis has to take place from the inside out, like the butterfly. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect or complete, finished off, work of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now it tells us here that the innermost man, the inner man, must be renewed first before the outer man can receive his change. We find then the process of our change in 1 John chapter 3. In reading verses 1 to 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But beloved, now are we sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That word appears better. It doth not yet make manifest in its true character what we shall be. But we know, Genosko, that when he shall appear, when he shall manifest himself in his true character, we shall be like him. For we will see him as he is. And every man that has this earnest expectation in him purifies himself. Not purifies his brother. Not purifies his wife, his sister. Purifies himself, even as he is pure. And who is he? He's the Word. And how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, what? To the Word. Now here we see that we begin to see the appearing of the Lord, or shall we say the mighty God unveiled before us. We then begin to take on the same image and glory as the one who's in our midst. Now remember, God is Spirit, and no man hath seen the Father at any time. But the Son hath declared him. Then the only way that we could actually see God in this hour is to see him through a declaration, which is what? What is a declaration? Is it an action? Huh? It's a shout. It's a message. It's an expression by words. So then if we truly see and understand and perceive what this message of God really is, then we begin to shed ourselves of our own thinking and our own ways, and we begin to think like he thinks. And our ways become his ways. In Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 12, we read, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, while he is present. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his own thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now here then we see that since our thoughts are not his thoughts, we must then change our thoughts to his thoughts if we are to be like him. But how is this possible for mere mortal man? For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who can know his ways? And if in our hearts we are to receive a change, how do we know in our own hearts that we might allow them to be changed? Because we find in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 to 10, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I do not search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." There's only one that truly knows the heart, and that's the Word. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So until that Word comes into your heart, you don't even know your own heart.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 16. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" That's why men have a hard time figuring out a woman. They don't have the spirit of woman in them. That's why a woman has a hard time figuring out a man. The spirit of man is not in them. See? You don't understand dogs and cats and rats and whatever because you're not a dog, cat, or rat. You don't understand why a hog wants to go back to the wallet because you're not a hog. And so he says, who could know what goes on in the mind of man except the spirit of man be in you? Then you can say, hey, I know where he's coming from. I identify with that. But it was even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So why does God give you his Spirit? Huh? Anybody? That you might know the things of God. John said, you have an unction from the Holy One that you might know all things. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's to quicken your mind to the Word. Quicken your heart. Remember, your heart is your understanding. Now, notice he goes on, "But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Then, if you speak of a person being carnal, what is a carnal man? Ron?
He thinks mainly with the mind of the flesh.
Sure. He doesn't have the mind of God. He doesn't think Word. He doesn't think God's thoughts. He thinks simply his own thoughts. See? "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct the Lord? But we have the mind of God." That is why Jesus can say what he did in Luke chapter 10, verse 22. He said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is." This is a really good one. "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father. and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Therefore, you cannot understand Godhead unless the Spirit of God is in you. Because Jesus said, no man can know who the Son is. No man can understand that which came forth out of God, and yet is not God, and yet God dwelt in him. And no man can know the Father, except the Son knows him, and has declared him. And to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 to 18, because we're dealing with the heart. Remember verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 2, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now we read in chapter 3, verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, what? When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, when the heart turns to the Lord, who is the Lord? He's the Word. When the heart shall turn to the Word, the veil shall be taken away. Now, remember we read here just a little bit ago in Jeremiah that he said, the heart is a very deceitful thing. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits thereof. Now, if no man can really know his heart, then how can you change your heart? So that change has got to be, it's got to come from the outside, coming in. Notice in 2 Corinthians 3 again, but even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Now Brother Banner told us when he read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the eyes of your understanding, that's the eyes of your heart being enlightened, he said that the word heart is always referred to in the Scripture as understanding. So we read this, but even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their understanding. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when the heart, the understanding shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is presency, is liberty. But we are with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the depths of the Lord, the mind of God, were changed into the same image from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, from assessment to assessment, from opinion to opinion. You had your own opinions when you before you came in this message. One by one, your opinions change. Amen. And you begin to reflect God's opinion. Even as by, how? The Spirit of the Lord. So, if no man can know the heart, then there had to be a ministry. It says, but when the heart is turned to the Lord. Now, when did the heart turn to the Lord? Under whose ministry? Spirit of Elijah. Which will turn the hearts to the children, to the hearts of the Father. See? Now remember, when we read from Jeremiah 17, we saw that the heart is most deceitful. Because it said, who can know it? But what we can know is what God said. And if we are true in our own heart, then we will take whatever God says and lay aside everything else. Not God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, but God said it, and that settles it. My believing it has nothing to do with whether it's right or not. God said it, and that settles it. You know, that's Baptist to say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You know the song, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. Well, it's God said it, and that settles it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. If God said it, then that's it. It's a done deal. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we read that the heart must turn back to God in order for this change to take place in us as believers. But is this something that we can of our own selves do? And the answer is absolutely not. When has man ever been able of himself to do anything? Even Jesus himself said, the Son can of himself do nothing. Nothing. You know, there's people in this message who want to extract things to the nth degree, and they constantly want to debate about the little things. Just let it go. Just let it go. I got a call from overseas last night, around midnight, and then I ended up talking to a group of brethren over there on a speakerphone just to kind of quell some questions, because one of the brother was thinking that possibly that trying to decide, is it God that came down or was it Christ, the Logos, the anointing of God that came down in this hour? And I told him, I said, for crying out loud, just let it go. It was God in Christ. And then I said, well, for the brother's sake, though, I said, I'll tell you this. Some time back, I asked Brother Bell the question. I said, if we want to get real definitive, I says, we have God in Christ that was reconciling the world. Then was it Christ that was in Jesus? And Brother Bell turned and looked at me. He said, Brian, he said, do you want to go crazy? I said, I know what you're saying. He said, look, he said, you can begin to look at these things and try to, you know, pull them to the nth degree. He said, forget it. Forget it. He said, I don't care what that rock was. I know it was God doing it. I don't care what the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. It's God that was doing it, leading the people. Brother, sister, God came down. The lamb did not come down. The lamb is not God. The Lamb is the Lamb of God, and He is not the one who came down. God came down. Now, I don't care particularly what mask He uses, what vessel He uses. You see, God changed vessels in different ages, is that right? And yet the elect for that age, they were able to see through the vessel and to see it was God. They recognize the mighty God unveiled. Not the mighty Christ unveiled. Jesus never came to declare Jesus. He never came to declare the Son. He came to declare the Father. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. It's so simple. So simple. When the heart turns to the Lord. And how is that possible? Because the Lord Himself came down in the spirit of Elijah and declared Himself to be among us, vindicating His own presence among us to ensure that our hearts would be turned. It's not something that we of our own selves can do. Man has never been able. Jesus said Himself, it's not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy. God, who promised this to happen, has come Himself to ensure that it does happen. And that is what we see in Malachi 4. The spirit of Elijah must come and reflect itself through a man in order to bring forth a message that will turn the hearts of the children back to the hearts of the fathers. The Omega has turned back to the Alpha. God is here. And once our hearts have been turned back to Him, we then can receive the change in the inner man from image to image and from glory to glory, which is from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, from assessment to assessment, from judgment to judgment. And notice the change is from our own assessment to His assessment, from our own opinion to His opinion, and from our own judgment to His judgment. How in the world can we judge with Him at the right throne if we have a different judgment than He's got? That's why God is working on us right now to receive the mind of God. His judgment, His assessment, His opinion. Anything else is contrary. See? So what we're looking at here this morning is that a believer, a true believer in this message, will not be concerned with their appearance outwardly as much as they are concerned with their appearance inwardly. Are my thoughts lined up with God? That's what counts. In Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, David cried out, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Didn't Paul tell us that if ye be any otherwise minded, God would reveal it to you? In Psalm 26 we read, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with the bloody men. In his hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an evil place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord." Excuse me. My foot standeth in an even place, not evil. In an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. My thoughts had gone to Clinton there, and I read evil instead of even. Because look, he says, in whose hands is mischief, and the right hand is full of bribes. For $100,000 he allowed U.S. security to be breached with the Chinese. Well, you say it was $300,000. No, I think his tree got, he kept 200 of the 300. So Clinton settled for $100,000 and allowed our satellite technology and our launching ability to put satellites up. Now, why in the world would you want the Chinese to be able to put up satellites? Why in the world would you want them to have the same technology that they could put up nuclear warheads? I'll tell you why. To fulfill Scripture. See? Now, we're looking at the effects that the change of our heart has upon us. As we have seen already in our examination, that you don't really see with your eyes, you see with your heart. And unless your heart has been regenerated by the power of God, you will never see, you will never understand the kingdom of heaven. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Notice, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, "In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory." In other words, you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says, now you're ready for what? "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened." So you've got to have the Holy Spirit before you can understand when the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes. See? Now, some of you must be born again, Brother Van said, and remember the first thing, until you're born again, you'll never understand. Twice he spoke it. "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom." Now, that's punctuated too. The word is, in the making of all those of all those words, they tell me that they had to write it out. And when they say, "Verily, verily," that's a punctuation. That's a capital. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And the word in one place, or many places, is translated absolutely. "Absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you." Who said that? Did a cardinal, priest, pastor, evangelist, pope? God himself said it. Now, there's no excuses. We will in no wise at all, cannot in any other way, no matter how great he is, what his name is, how big he is, or how popular he is, he cannot even understand the kingdom of God until he's born again. It's a great subject. Verily, verily, I say unto you, watch. Go get the Greek translation, you'll find, not see with your eyes, you see with your heart, see? You can't see the kingdom of God with your eyes because it's a spiritual kingdom, see? In other words, you'll never be able to understand the kingdom of God until you are born again. It's all an unraveled mystery, and when you're born again, the plans of the kingdom itself becomes real to you. That was from "You Must Be Born Again." From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Ben said, now you do not see in the Bible terms with your eyes. You see with your heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It doesn't mean look at. It means understand, see? And when we can understand God's attitude toward us, then God's compelled then to give the blessing that he promised through his redemptive name. From adoption or placing. He said, you know, the Bible said you were blind and didn't know it. But here Paul said, I'm going to place that your eyes of your understanding. You understand with your heart? That's what he's talking about. You look with your eyes, but you see with your heart. You know that? All right. That the God of glory, let's see, the 18th verse, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, getting back to what Brother Brown is telling us in Romans chapter 2, he says that he is a believer in the message, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Oh, brother, sister, are you looking at this word with the eyes of your heart being enlightened? Has the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him enlightened the eyes of your understanding? Do you know who has come down? Remember, Jesus said you can't know the Son and neither can you know the Father unless it's been revealed to you. Even in Second John chapter verse 8 and 9, John said, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we've wrought, which we've worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth, that word means to go beyond the limits, whosoever transgresseth and abides or does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, the true teaching of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth, he that remains in the doctrine of Christ, in the true teaching of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And both means two of them. One God who had a Son. If there come unto you any, he says, if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, this true teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's pretty tough preaching. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. What evil deeds? Not teaching the Godhead correctly. From the Church Age book, for example, the New Testament does not reveal another God. It is a further revelation of the one and same God. Christ did not come down to make himself known. He did not come to reveal the Son. He came to reveal and make known the Father. He never talked about two gods. He talked about one God. And now in this last age, we have come back to the capstone revelation, the most important revelation of Godhead in the Bible. The most important revelation. From the palm worm, locust, and caterpillar. Brother Brown said, a new oneness, brethren. Many of you get off on the wrong track when you try to think that God is one like your finger is one. He can't be his own father. He can't be. But he is God. God is Jehovah, the Spirit. Christ was the house that he dwelt in. From Abraham Restored, he said, you got one side of the road over here saying, God's one like your finger. He can't be his own father. Got them over here saying he's three different gods. Well, if he's three different gods, then God the Holy Ghost and God the Father is two different people. Then the Virgin was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Which one was his father? Got one father. The Holy Ghost and God is the same self, same spirit. He can't be his own father. Jesus couldn't be the one, couldn't be the one Jesus, one God, all like that. He was created by God the Father, right? And God the Father dwelt in him. It's like someone trying to say, well, now who came down? Was it the Father came down or was it the Holy Spirit? Well, now you've got two gods. That's insane. Look, the Holy Spirit is not Christ. The Holy Spirit dwelt in Christ. The Holy Spirit is God, who is holy. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and he is holy. Jesus said, call no man holy. Call no man good except the Father. See? whom God had explained. Brother Branham said, now when he said in St. John 14 to Thomas, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And why sayest thou, show us the Father? The Bible said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, God cannot be three people, three gods. Neither can Jesus be his own Father in Rome. See? So you see, it makes both radically wrong. One God, and he had a son. It's so simple. So simple. For questions and answers on the seals, he said, before there was an atom, or electron, or before there was even cosmic light, electrons or anything, he was God. He's the creator. And that's the only way that you can be eternal, is to receive eternal life. That Greek word there, I think, is Zoe. Isn't that right? Zoe. Then that life of God imparts to you as the Father. Your Father imparts his life to you through the marriage with a vow with the mother. And he, and by that, he imparts the joy of imparting, of the imparting life of the Son. And that's the way God does. A joy in imparting his life to a son. See? And then you become part of him, which is Zoe, God's own life. I give unto him eternal life, raise him up at the last day. From calling Jesus on the scene, Brother Branham said, there's God, see, not three gods. Oh, how many of you Trinitarian people got that mixed up, and how you oneness people got it mixed up too, of him being one like your finger, see? They're both of them got it mixed up, see, that's right. He's the one God like your finger, and one, how could he be his own father? See? See, he can't be his own father. And if he had another father outside of the Holy Spirit, and if God is a man, a person, then he is. Then the Holy Spirit was his father. And God's his father, Matthew 1. So then he was illegitimate if there was two of them. See? You can't make it either way. It's both wrong. He was God manifested in a flesh of his creative son. Now that's God created the son from Israel and Egypt. He said, now here he comes, torn torn to pieces, his soul went to God. God blessed him, and then his soul returned back in the form of the baptism of the Holy Ghost that comes into every believer to sanctify, clean up the mind, clean up the heart, and leave a portion of the Holy Ghost in there, here and there. And when the Holy Ghost is given out, that same Holy Spirit that brought the body of Jesus out of the grave will rapture. And that covenant has to dovetail. As he tore out there and gave the body, he went back to God, and the Spirit come back to earth, then your spirit will have to be the same kind of spirit, or it'll miss that place going together. Amen. Yes, sir, not because you make yourself, but because something, the love of God, has swept into your soul and tore every earthly idol out. There it is. Now look, as you know, I've been talking to the brother down in South Carolina, and he said he believes, because he thought this way. And he said, 99% of the people I've talked to, he says, have thought this way, that when God divided himself up on the day of Pentecost, when the pillar of fire came into that room and divided itself up on the day of Pentecost, because they take the quote where Brother Brown said, God divided himself up in 120 pieces. He says, and then there was no more God out here, it was all God in here. And that's the way about 99% of the people in this message believe it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But they don't understand that who was it then that met Paul on the road to Damascus? When I said that, he said, oh my, I never thought of that. I said, who was it that came down? Why is it, if God wasn't going to ban him, then why did Brother Branham say, now you know who I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for him. Why would he say that if God was in him? He said, a part of God was left in you and I. Just like God's sperm, it's actually, the word isn't sperma, it's actually the word spora, which is more like the spore. Pollen. Pollination. See? Now, from Israel and Egypt, he said, now, here he comes, torn, riven. Let's go down to, the seed shall possess the gate. He said, why did David say, I will not see my Holy One? I let my Holy One see corruption, my Holy One see corruption? Neither will I leave his soul in hell. David said that, see, both soul, body, and spirit was created of God by him. The woman was not a mother, it was a woman. I believe she was a good, holy woman. Absolutely, she'd never be an incubator, she'd never been an incubator. God would have never chose no dirty incubator, Lord willing, I'm going to preach on that tonight, but no dirty incubator to bring his son to earth in. He chose a virgin, not knowing a man, neither did she have any sperm discharge or anything else, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her.
Because God in His immaculate and infinite way created in her a soul, body, and spirit of Jesus Christ. That's right. He was a virgin-born Son of God. Now, we just read two different quotes. One, Brother Brown said, his soul went to God. God blessed him. And then his soul returned back in the form of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Another place, Brother Brown said, his soul was God. Then you find him saying that God created in him a body, soul, and spirit. You see, people want to get to this point and they say, now, wait a minute. If his soul, that was God, then who's making intercession at the right hand of the Father? Does he have a soul? Of course he has a soul. He was a man. And a man is a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. He had a part of God. Brother Branson, when the Logos went out of God, it was a part of God. He wasn't all of God. Jesus was a man. Yet God dwelt in that man. Bridging, brothers and sisters, the gulf between mortal and immortal. It's so simple. It was God in Christ. God in Christ. Let's make that your next week's memory verse. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. I want you to learn these verses. I think it's important. Because when people come, they question, you have that word. It was God in Christ. God in Christ. That's it. God in Christ. Reconciling the world to himself. See? So going with Jesus, he said, and the animal doesn't have a soul. The human does. And here was the King of Kings. Here was the King of Souls, God himself, manifested in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he died, the Spirit of God come back upon the believer. And then a person that has the opportunity to receive this, and then call the working of the Spirit, the devil, it's unpardonable. It can never be forgiven. From future home, he said, look then, hands designed this for his beloved, the bride, designed in tenderly love for his bride. Remember that the Holy Ghost descended on Jesus, which Jesus was a part of the earth. Why? The germ of God, the life of God, was designed in the womb. A woman, that's right, which was of the earth. All right? And then the life of God came in. So he was the beginning of the creation of God. See? And then that blood of God that was there by that germ, when it was shed at Calvary, dropped back upon the earth. What for? To redeem the earth. Now it's been justified, it's been sanctified, called and claimed, and now it's to receive the baptism by fire to be cleansed for Jesus and his bride. And you are these other parts that's drawn out of the earth. You are part of the earth, your body. Your soul is part of God, an attribute of God, displayed here on earth in a body. The body is to be redeemed. Now, the soul is redeemed because it was in sin. So God come down by the process of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and redeemed your soul. And you being part of the earth, it's redeemed by it. You're in the process now, and it's growing on. For modern events made clear by prophecy, in closing, he said, no, we find today the people, there's many people just can't believe it. Even spirit-filled people. I'm going to give you one that'll choke you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that you're going in. Not at all. Not on that. Don't have anything to do with your soul. That's the baptism. See? Here's the inside soul in here. That's why Brother Valky's calling it the inner soul. Here's the inside soul in here that has to come from God. That's that gene seed. But then on the outside you have five senses, five inlets to contact your earthly home. The inside you have a spirit, and in there you have five outlets to your conscience, love, and so forth, five outlets to that spirit, remember. But in that spirit, you can be baptized with the genuine Spirit of God and still be lost. It's the soul that lives that was ordained of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Your Father, we know there's so many things, Lord, about the way that you've manifested yourself, but the one same thing that occurs time and time again, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is that you change not. You've changed from vessel to vessel. You've changed from dispensation to dispensation, but Lord, you remain the same. And we have confidence then that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, we believe you and we know that you are this word. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to receive that part of yourself that would so identify with you, Lord, that it would bring redemption, that metamorphosis would take place and the change would begin in the inner man, that the real Christian is one who is inwardly a Christian, not outwardly. And so, Lord, we know that as it takes place in the inner man, it'll move further and further to the outward until every fiber of our body will be transformed by the renewing power of your word. For we humbly submit ourselves to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I promised you a couple weeks ago, we still have 15 minutes here, that I would give you another quiz. And for those of you who haven't been here in a while, a couple weeks ago I dropped a test on them. And it was a very difficult test because we got into a lot of Greek words and things. And some people did real well. Others didn't do so good. And they said, well, I'm going to study. And they have been. I know I've been talking to different ones and they've been really studying to show themselves approved or work that needs not to be ashamed. But I thought I'd give you a break this morning. And instead of having a matching, I'm going to give him the original test. See how he does. And but the rest of you, I'm going to make it a little bit lighter on you today. And I'm going to give you, instead of the matching, I'm going to give you a multiple choice. So if I could have Dwayne, if you come up, and Steve, if you come up, and I've got some pencils here. Those would need pencils. And this is a lot of fun. And I know from the comments I received from everybody, they enjoy doing it. There's a bunch of pencils for those that need them. And then here's a stack of tests. And here's the stack. And then if you give Jim this one, we'll see how he does. Don't give him the answers there. I passed out the answers last week, so don't give him the answers on that one. And while we're passing out, let's just bow our heads one more time. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us. And we read the scripture a few weeks ago that you said that those that are taught would give back or talk back to the teacher. And so, Lord, this is our way of just showing you and ourselves where we know where we're at. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity. It's not as though it's something that's painful, but Lord, it's a fun exercise that we do because we want to know where we stand. And so, Lord, where we're missing the mark, we pray that you'd help us to find that mark. And we know that we can't find it on our own because the heart is wickedly deceptive. So, Lord, we just pray that you said if we be any otherwise minded, you would reveal it to us. And so we commit ourselves to thee and to that which is true, your word, your shout. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.